pastors, ministers that have come to join us. We'll be honoring you, acknowledging you later. But he's beginning a building program, and that demands all of your time and attention. But he's considered to become part of this first fire conference that we know that will be a perpetual, ongoing, Holy Ghost-filled meeting that's going to help change West Tennessee and other areas, because they will be infected by what God is going to perform here among us. Brother Johnson, we're happy to have you in West Tennessee. From Austin, Texas, Brother Rex Bo Johnson.
Amen. Tennessee. Tennesseans make good Texans. Thank you, Davy. Thank you, Mr. Bowie. Thank all you Tennesseans that gave us liberty, wherewith we stand free. I like to come to Tennessee, because when I land, I start singing, Barn on a Mountaintop in Tennessee. Greenest state in the land of the free. Raised in the woods where he knew every tree. Killed him a bar, I like to say bar, when he was only three. I'm singing that because some of you folks need a good loosening. Some of y'all as tight as a banjo string. You know, when you got the Holy Ghost, you didn't get uptight, you relaxed. You know anything about ball, you can't run the football tense. You got to run relaxed. You can't shoot a basketball tense. You got to let it flow. You can't hit a baseball all scrunched up. And you sure can't hit a golf ball that way. I've tried it. You got to let it flow. Some of you folks need to get in the river. Y'all been wading around in a little pond. There's a flow in this church here tonight. You folks are eking around here. Come on, get in the water. Get on in the water. Don't just put your ankle in. Get on out there to swim in it. Let's get this thing kick-started tonight. Ah, Lord, what a beautiful atmosphere. What a pretty church. I've just been looking at this church. Walls are up on ours. And Lord, Lord, Lord. We went out the other night and danced on the foundation, because the Bible said when they built the foundation, when Zerubbabel and Ezra put that temple back together at the foundation, they shouted and praised the Lord. They had priests blowing trumpets, and the sons of Asaph are singing, and they had praise singers, and they had folks are shouting the victory. And I preached, some things can't wait, and worshiped one of them. You don't have to see the end of the project to praise God. You can praise God at the land of the foundation. When God gets your foundation laid on your problem, you can praise God. So we went out and praised the Lord the other day. And when we get the walls up, I can't wait, because we're going to take marks a lot. And we're going to write scriptures all over that place. We're just going to put scripture, because I believe the Word needs to surround us. Then we're going to put sheetrock on top of that scripture. And there's going to be carpet everywhere. And you won't see it. You know, it won't be the first graffiti church of the UPC. But it's going to be nice. Scripture's going to be on that wall. Favorite scriptures. And people are going to remember when they walk about Zion and check the bulwarks thereof. And they're going to say, I put a scripture right there that says, wait on the Lord. And though the vision tarry, wait for it. It shall come to pass, and it will not lie. And be not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And hallelujah, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And preach the word, be instant in season. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Nothing like church. Turn around to your neighbor and shake their hand and say, let's have a little more. Good to see everybody. Shake hands with two people. Good to hear Brother Jerry Wayne Dillon. I love guys like Jerry Wayne Dillon. I like guys you can say their whole name and they don't get offended. Brother Jerry Wayne Dillon. I like that. Billy Bob.
And I told Brother Holland when he called me, thank you, Brother Holland. Thank you, Brother Brown, for the invitation. I told these guys, when Brother Holland called, I said, my Lord, why don't you get the wildest thing in Pentecost to kick this thing off? Brother Dylan has got a unique anointing on his life. Awesome. And stuff like he did a while ago used to bother me. But every tub sits on its own bucket, on its own bottom. And so if he's got a number three and I got a number two or a number one or a little pail, I'm going to stand on all the ground and I'm going to cover it all that I stand on tonight. Because we're here to do a work, a job. We're here to hear from the Lord. We got to hear from him. And I'm just kind of getting my feet right now. I'm just kind of settling down. I've flown and I drove nearly 120, 25 miles. And I got to the room at about 6:45. And so I'm just kind of getting my sea legs here, if that's all right. But I'm feeling after God here. And I feel like preaching right now. I'm in the Word. You might want to find me in 2 Kings chapter 9, and you may be seated. I'm not going to read a text. You can just find me in 2 Kings 9 and 10. In the same place that Ahab died, Jehu was anointed. I'm preaching right now. In the same place, Ramoth Gilead, that Ahab met his doom, Jehu was anointed as a revivalist of Israel. Some things do not need different locations. You can come to this meeting needing something to die in your life. You can come to Fire 96 needing an Ahab spirit to be destroyed. And if that can be conquered in your life, in the same place where Ahab goes down, Jehu can come up. You don't have to wait till camp meeting this year to find Jehu. You can walk out of here with Jehu tonight. You might have come with a tormented spirit. You can leave anointed. You might have come with church trouble. You can leave anointed. You might have come facing a church division. You can leave anointed. In the same place that Ahab died, Jehu was crowned and anointed. Elisha put the anointing in the hands of a child. He said, I want you to go find this man named Jehu, and I want you to anoint him. It's amazing that the prophet did not do that. It's amazing that the greatest turnaround revival that Israel ever witnessed was anointed and put in the hands of one of the sons of the prophets. Isn't that amazing? I think the reason that we don't see Elijah, some of the old major prophets of the Old Testament, is because God is going to do a new thing in this last hour. And I'm here to tell this congregation something. The reason a child was chosen to hold the anointing was because a child carries no agenda. Children don't have agendas. Adults have agendas. Politics rules over God's power many times in churches. But God chose a young man, a child, with no agenda, put an anointing in his hand, and said, go, pour it out, because I'm ready to turn revival toward Israel. Here's what I want to say to this congregation. If we are going to see what God wants us to see, we have got to get childlike in our faith. We've got to get agendas out of our programs. We've got to quit worrying about who is ruling what and who's in charge where. We've got to go to our churches and to our pulpits and preach the Word of God without fear, without compromise, and without favor. No agenda. Hallelujah. When he walked in, please forgive me, I'm taking Dimetapp. That's better than nickel tap. Oak has got me. I've been slayed by oak. And I don't want to go to the doctor because you get needles at a doctor's office. And the last one I saw caught me where I didn't want to get caught. Oh, you think you know where it caught me, huh? Couldn't sit down for a week. He missed. How can you miss that? Don't you laugh, Brother Brimbury. The days of personal agenda have got to die. If revival is going to come to the United Pentecostal Church the way we are preaching it, it's not going to come without bloodshed. There's some things have got to be excommunicated. There's some things have got to die. There's some things that the sword has got to go to the throat of it and cut it from its body. And we've got to watch some things die in the street. One of the first things that had to die when Jehu was anointed was Jehoram. Jehoram was king of Israel. He was wounded in battle. He had gone back down to Jezreel to get him a little R&R. Jehoram represents wounded spirits. If we're going to see revival in this hour, we can't walk around with wounded spirits all the time. We can't walk around wanting to go down to Jezreel, wanting everybody to pray and sob over us. Somebody's got to get control of the spirit in this hour and say, with the help of God, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wounded spirits have got to die. Come on, help me preach. I said, wounded spirits have got to die. I tell you, something else that's got to die. The spirit of Ahaziah's got to die. The king of Judah, who sympathized with wounded spirits, you got to cut him down. We can't have sympathy watchers in Pentecost. The devil wants us to have sympathy for every little old wounded spirit that flares up its head. Hey, get your head on straight. This thing's bigger than you and I am. It's bigger than you and I. We've got something greater than anything we've ever got a hold of. And we can't be wounded or sympathize with that. I tell you something else. You ask me to come preach, so I'm going to preach. I'll tell you something else that's got to die. Spirit of Jezebel's got to die. Jezebel's got to come out of the window, honey. Jezebel's got to be thrown down. Jezebel's got to be pitched out. You know that revival was so awesome, eunuchs got involved. Unreproductive men, men who could not reproduce, started chunking out derelicts out the window. I'm going to tell you something. We've got something so awesome moving in our midst and moving in our hour that people who've never been productive are starting to be productive. People who've never taught Bible studies are starting to teach Bible studies. People who've never sung in the choir. People who've never gone to the prayer room. People who've never stood up and said, "Count me in," are standing now because they understand Jezebel has got to fall and come down. Jezebel represents false doctrine. I'm going to tell you something. There is a doctrine of salvation. And it's not the gods of Baal. It's Hero Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Jezebel's got to come out of the window. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed in this revival. Get your sword out. Don't compromise this truth. Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus. When you see God, you're going to see Him in the face of Jesus Christ on the other side of glory. We still believe in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We still believe in a life of separation. We don't believe the Jezebel doctrine. Hallelujah. We believe in a separation. You know what? Hybrid seed is a wonderful thing to put in the ground. I was raised a farm boy. And they started bringing out hybrid seeds that it'll grow bigger crops and more bountiful crops and greater crops. But they found out something after 7 years. If you plant hybrid seed for a straight 7 years, it'll suck up all the nutrients out of the soil. You've got to go back to basic seed every 7 years. And there's something that tells me in the year of Jubilee, we've got to get back to the serum of truth. We can't put hybrid seed in the ground. We can't compromise with Jezebel. We got to throw that spirit down. There is one gospel. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Come on, help me preach. Help me preach. Something else got to die. Blood's got to be shed. Baal worship's got to go down. You got to get them in the house and kill them, son. We got to be true worshipers. I got people in my church have seen it on TBN. This half-mast business. Anything that's half-mast means somebody's dead. You don't worship God half-mast. He's a God to be exalted. He's a God to be praised. I'm going to tell you, it's time to get Baal in the house and pull the sword and say, no, Baal, we are not going to compromise our worship. We're going to worship God with a hand clap. We're going to worship Him with a dance. We're going to worship Him with stringed instruments and organs. We're going to praise Him on the high cymbals. We're going to praise Him on the loud sounding cymbals. Everything that's got breath's going to praise Him. Going to have revival. 70 sons of Ahab are going to have to die. They represent every spirit that he left behind. Jealousies, bitterness, strife, envy, emulations. I'm just getting started. Don't hold me now. I'll just get going here just a minute. I'm just getting started. We got to get our sword out and get some spirits dead. Spirit of the man's a candle of the Lord. If you want the Lord to light up your life and light up your house, get your spirit in order. Get your attitude right. Get a checkup from the neck up and get your spirit in order. Put on the helmet of salvation. Know you've got a God that can take care of every situation. Get the shield of the faith in your hand so you can withstand the fiery darts of Satan. But get your attitude right. Can't walk around Pentecost acting like you're about to die, waiting to lay down. It's the greatest thing in the world. Need an apostle of Jim Beam or Jack Daniels on the weekend. They see your mug, that scowl, that Pentecostal. And you look at them and say, you know what I got? And they say, no, don't believe I do. I think I'll stay with old Jim Beam. At least for a little while, my misery's gone. You ain't never lost your misery. Somebody has got to get Ahab's kids in the house and say, I'm not going to let past bitternesses. I'm not going to let past jealousies. I'm not going to let past fears, past emulations and strife and holding grudges against my brother. I'm going to destroy it because something wants to be anointed in my life. Oh, yeah. Here come that little no agenda child. No agenda. No politics. He said, Mr. Jehu, can I see you for a minute? And Jehu said, where are you going to take me, son? He said, to a chamber by yourself. I got to get you away from your brother. I got to get you outside the realm of the fellowship.
Ooh.
I got to get you in a private place, a secret place of thunder. I'm going to say something here tonight. This is going to defeat some of the purpose of this meeting. You're not going to get what you need at this place alone. The anointing does not fall on you in giant gatherings. The anointing only comes when you follow the child with no agenda to a secret place of thunder, and you get alone with God, and you get on your knees and say, it's me and you, Jehovah. It's me and you, Jesus. I'm not getting out of this place until you touch me, until you bless me with an anointing from above.
See,
now I'm fixing to get on some of your cases right now, and then y'all let me go. Y'all loose me and let me go when I get off this one. We preach relationship in Pentecost until I'm sick of it. I'm sick of relationship. I'm sick of that word. I'm sick of it. We've charismatic that word, and we've channeled that word, and we've irrigated with that word. I'm sick of relationship. I'm just sick of that. Because we've got an eternal security on relationship. Well, 38 years ago, me and Jesus got our thing going. Relationship. You know, let me tell you something. You can have relationship with the Lord and not have fellowship. And it's not relationship that gets the job done. It's fellowship that brings Him close to you. Now, some of you don't believe me yet. Some of you don't believe that yet. But the Father, everybody say the Father, establishes relationship. He begets you. But the Son establishes fellowship. You praise Him. You love Him. You worship Him. And some people sit in church and they think they have relationship. And I'm going to preach to this congregation tonight. Because the thing that the Lord has quickened to my heart, the reason they're having miracles in Ethiopia and they're having miracles around the world, and we make up 6% of the world's population, but we take 90% of the world's tranquilizers. We're attacked. You know why? Because we're laid back on a relationship and we don't have close fellowship. Paul said, oh, that I might know Him. Hallelujah. And in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now watch this. I'm worried about miracles. I'm worried about miracles. See this credit card right here? Read that credit card, brother. What does it say on it? Texaco. It's got a star, doesn't it? You know what that means? You can trust your car to the man who wears a star. Sing it.
Big
Texaco
star.
You got it. God, you're weak. What does that name say right there?
Rexy.
Go ahead.
D. John.
All right. Who is that?
That be you.
That's the Father, isn't it? I'm a father.
Yes.
I got a daughter. She's 21 years old, but when she was 16, she got her first Mustang. We called her Mustang Misty. M&M child. She had a little agenda problem. She liked to drive too much. She was always on the go. Her middle name was Go. Misty Go Johnson. If you'll loose me, I'll preach tonight. So one night, not because she was my daughter, because there's daughters that are prostituting in New York City and their daddies live in Austin, Texas. There's daughters that are hippies down on 6th Street in Austin, Texas, and their daddies are Pentecostal preachers. There's daughters that are living in halfway houses, and their dads are good, decent, moral men. But it don't remove them from being daughters. They still have relationship. They're still related to the Father. But if you're going to get this credit card, I told Misty, Misty, I'm going to give you a credit card, honey. It's got my name on it. That means I'll pay the bills. I'll pay the bills. That card due comes in on the 28th of the month. I'll write the check. I'll pay your bill as long. Not as you stay in relationship with me, but as long as you stay in fellowship with me. You can do what you want to with your life, honey, but you're not going to have credit card privileges. And I think that the United Pentecostal Church has got this little idea. The people of the name, the people of the power, the original church. And we've got a laid-back mentality. We're relationship kids. But somebody needs to preach to us. If we're going to get some credit extended to us in this hour, we got to have fellowship. We got to pray. We got to worship. We got to give ourselves to Him. I want my Heavenly Father to pay the bills. I want to lay hands on them and cast out devils. I want to pray for the sick and they shall recover. I want to speak with new tongues. I want to take up deadly things and it not hurt us. And I can't have that if I stay in fellowship with Him. How much anointing do you want? How much anointing do you want? How much anointing do you want? Do you want just enough to preach with? Do you want just enough to give them direction with? Or do you want body anointing? The Bible said there's an anointing that could come on you. Psalms 133 said it's a powerful ointment. It's like the oil that was poured upon where? Aaron's head. Everybody say Aaron's head. That's the first place the anointing hits you. It's in the head. You know why? Because we got great preachers in Pentecost. We got head smart preachers. We got men that are anointed in the head. We got guys that can preach the Word. We got guys that can stand on a shirt box and preach the Word. There's an anointing that comes on the head. But He don't want that to stay on the head. He said, let it come on down into the beard. That represents the face. The face sets direction. We need men that are powerful enough to take people who are heading one direction and say, turn around and go back this direction. That takes an anointing. That takes power. That takes fellowship. That takes getting along with Jesus Christ. You don't turn a well-informed generation like you used to turn one that wasn't informed. You've got to have an anointing on you. You better get it down in your beard, buddy. But He said, I don't want to stop there. He said, I want it to cool down into your garments. Hallelujah. I want it to pour all over you. Hallelujah. The priests in those days wore garments and they had phylacteries. And they put scriptures down here in their phylacteries. Isn't it awesome that there's enough anointing to come down your head, in your beard, down your garment, and touch the Word that's in the bottom of your garment so that people can just look and touch the hem of the ministry's garment, not physically, but spiritually, and be made whole. There is an anointing that wants to come on the body. There's an anointing that wants to come on the man. There's an anointing that wants to come on the church body. How much do you want? God ain't going to extend credit to lazy, laid-back Pentecostals. Unholy living people. Godless on Monday through Saturday. And then come to church and say, bless me, Lord. I think I'll just keep the card. You pay cash and carry. You know I'm preaching to you. And you're too embarrassed to get with me for fear that somebody might see you with somebody telling the truth. Huh.
I'm going to tell you something. There's something happening. I feel it in my spirit. There's something happening. Woo, something's a moving. It's happening in Brother Dillon's church. It's happening in Brother Holland's church. Something's a happening. Something's a moving. Something's a moving. The Bible said when Jehu was anointed, he got to running in a chariot. Oh, it's awesome. Can you imagine 5-6 quarts of oil on that sucker's head? I mean, on that guy's head. Bleep that. God, he ain't even up there. Yeah, he is. Bleep that. Can you imagine? You'll buy the tape just for that word. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting in that chariot with 5 or 6 quarts on him? He'd been alone with a child with no agenda. I can't get away from that. He had been alone with a little boy with no agenda. He wasn't coming out in a political realm. He wasn't coming out trying to be superintendent. Sorry, elder. He wasn't coming out trying to be home mission director. He wasn't coming out trying to be the general soup. He was coming out trying to heal the sick, raise the dead, open the blind eyes, and unstop the deaf ears. And there's a lot of fellas, Brother Bember, that wanted to get in his chariot. A lot of them. And he said to every one of them, is your heart right? And they all had to turn away or get stabbed. A lot of bloodshed when the real revival comes. But the Bible said that he lighted. Everybody say lighted. On Jonadab. He wanted Jonadab in his chariot. Now I got to looking at Jonadab. He's the son of Resheb, who is the father of the Rechabites. That's that Jonadab. It's amazing that the spirit of revival lighted on Jonadab. Because Jonadab represented a people that knew how to take a stand. Why is it when people leave this truth message and say, I don't want to preach the holiness anymore, why do they quit preaching Jesus' name baptism? I'm going to preach. Why do they quit preaching the Holy Ghost? Why do they start just saying faith and accept the Lord as your personal Savior? I'm going to tell you something. You can say what you want. The real revival is looking for a people that's got a stand in them. You know why I'm a Pentecostal preacher? Because this is right. This is right. And you don't have to be offensive because you're right. But we've got truth. Somebody needs to take a stand. Peter and John go by the temple. That old boy is fixed up in every position except his ankles. His hands work. His head works. His arms work. His rumple-stumple-still skin works. His thighs work. His calves work. His feet work. You can thump his toes and he feels it in his heart. But he's got a problem. And people that don't take a stand carry 10 cups. People that have ankle bones weakness carry 10 cups. This church is not a 10-cup toter. Would somebody help me preach? This church don't have to rattle cups in the face of the world and say, give us something. I'm so tired of the Pentecostals having to look at the world and say, give us something. Because we got weak ankles. Somebody needs to take a stand and say, I'm going to the house of God to worship. Whatever it takes. You know? Whatever it takes. Peter looked at him. He said, you want alms from me, son? He said, yeah, shaking a cup. Everything functioned but the ankles. God, give us men that'll take a stand. Give us Rechabites in the 90s. Give us Jonadabs that the Holy Ghost wants to light on. I love you, son. Boy's out of my church right there. I love you. Hey, give us somebody. So Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none. We get caught up with that. That ain't the message. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up. Well, that ain't the message. The message is, he reached and got him by the hand. We've screamed over a lot of people. We've shouted obeisance over a lot of folks. But Simon had the idea, whatever it takes, Bubba, you're going to walk. He used the name. Why jerk him up? Because I'm in the Lord's army, and I'm not going to let you sit down and be a tin cup wagger until Jesus comes. You've got enough in your heart. You've got enough in your head. You've got enough in your legs. You've got enough in your spirit. You can stand up. So whatever it takes, I'm going to make sure you walk, son. I'm going to make you come on. I'm going to make you go to the house of God. Whatever it takes, preacher, get your church standing. Whatever it takes, get your church worshiping. Whatever it takes, get your church praying. Somebody needs to leap and praise God in the temple. Throw away the cup. Please be seated. See, Jeremiah, several years later, how long have I been preaching? I got to quit. Several years later, God said, Jeremiah, bring those Rechabites in here and set wine in front of them. So old Jeremiah said, hey, boy, come here. What do you want, prophet? The prophet. The prophet. Jerry, the prophet. He said, boys, I've just found some fresh Mogan David. It's been in the wine cellars of Israel. It's been aging for years, boys. I'm going to put it before you. Drink, my son, drink. 400 years after the old pawpaw died. One of them looked at him and said, sir, well, I know you're a prophet. And, you know, we honor you. What did you do to prophets? But we ain't drinking that stuff. Conception in my mind, see. I got a little idea how it happened. See, Jehu lighted on Jonadab. How many of you believe you found Jesus? How many believe Jesus found you? I got a feeling the anointing knows who to fall on. I got a feeling we're trying to finish in the flesh what we started in the spirit. And if we'll get in fellowship with him and find our secret place of thunder and get alone with the child with no agenda, I got a feeling something's fixing to light on us. I got a feeling something's fixing to light on this church. Two things those Rechabites wouldn't do. Number one, they wouldn't live in houses. They lived in tents. You know what that represents to me? They were easily moved. They didn't have a 3-car garage, 2 limos, plush Burberry carpet, and a swimming pool in the backyard. They were people who lived in tents, waiting on the move of the Spirit. The Bible said here we have no continuing city. We got Pentecostals in the Spirit that's got 5-bedroom, 4-bath houses. You ain't going nowhere. Preacher can't move you. God can't move you. Holy Ghost can't move you. Miracles can't move you because you're in a house. You need to get out of the house in the Spirit and get back in the tent, because we're looking for a city that's got a foundation whose builder and maker is God. Don't try to move me, preacher. I've been around this thing all my life. I pastored a church one time. Don't mind telling you where it was. DeRidder, Louisiana. Tell them. Some of the greatest people in the world. Charles Dickens wrote, Tale of Two Cities. Best of times, worst of times. The winner of our discontent. Had people there that would rejoice over everything I preached. And some of them sit back there and say, heard that in 1958. You got to come up with something else. If you're going to get me, go ahead and tell them, Buster Smith. You live down there. Go ahead and tell them. I don't care. They know I love them, but I wore them out. They had gold medallion homes. They had silver faucets. They had golden bowls. You're not going to move them. And I'm going to tell you, the revival spirit ain't going to light on that. We got folks think they got the corner on the market. They think they're bullish when really they're the bear. You're losing stock, baby. This thing wasn't done in a corner. And it ain't going to come to a bunch of people that act like a bunch of frozen people in Pentecost. You got to be moved. David said you're either Bethel or Belial. If you're Bethel, you love the house of God. You love worship. You love praise. You love preaching. You love the things of God. If you're Belial, you're like a thorn thrust away. You can't let nobody touch you because you're sticky. You're thorny. Everybody that touches you comes back with stickers in their hand. Hey, it ain't the will of God for preachers to put their hand on your life and come back with stickers. You need to be a Bethelite. You need to love praise and worship and preaching and singing and shouting and Pentecost. You got to be moved, son. You got to be moved. You got to live in a tent. Those Israelites lived in tents. They looked out in the morning. Is that cloud moved? We have no continuing city. They looked out at night. See, God moves sometimes at night. Some folks think that's the only time He moves on Sunday night. He moves on Sunday morning too. Hey, darlings, He moves on. What are you doing? I'm following the cloud, baby. I'm following the cloud, baby. I cashed in my gold medallion house. I cashed in all electric house. I'm getting back in the tent in the Spirit. I'm going to move with the preacher. I'm going to move with the singing. I'm going to move with the praise. I'm going to move with God. Second thing, those boys never did. They never drunk wine. Paul said, be not drunk with wine. When's excess? But be what?
filled with the Spirit. We got too many people in Pentecost that are drunk on too many things besides God. Somebody's got to get some strength in their ankle bones. I know what kind of church service I'm going to have on Sunday night when the Cowboys are playing. In fact, one night, in the 30 years that they've played, I didn't listen to the final score. Because I follow them. How you like that? Had some in my church, laid hands on Leon Lett, need to get him again, get that smoking pot devil out of him. Laid hands on Leon Lett, had to crawl in the pew to lay hands on him, cried like a baby. They're all tender boys. They call him Big Cat, but when he's in the house of the Lord, he's a tall kitten. Every time he sees me, Leon comes up to me. He's bigger than you, Brother Denver. He make you look like Ned in the first reader. The other day, last summer, I was eating at Black Eyed Pea, Charles Haley, and Russell Maryland, Tony Tolbert, and Chad Hennings, and Leon walked in. And they all come sit down right beside me. Leon looked over and said, "There's my pastor." I said, "Come give me a hug, big boy." Sonny come over. Haley, Marilyn, Tolbert, Hennings, all looked. He kind of just picked me up and just... Ooh. And he says, "You praying for me?" I said, "Yeah, are you living right?" My prayers ain't helping him much. But there's some people in my church, they drunk on the Dallas Cowboys. Go, you Dallas Cowboys, go. You know, they won the Super Bowl this year for the third time in 4 years. And you know what? I had people miss church Sunday night to watch the Super Bowl. Oh, I couldn't wait to get the hammer in my hand. Folks, if you got to do it, that's what VCRs are for. My God, can't you watch it 2 hours later? Huh? Have we been in the way so long we think we got God cornered? We got a relationship, but we're losing fellowship. We better get back in fellowship with Him. Now, Friday night, it's David Robinson, Mr. Robinson's neighborhood. And the San Antonio Spurs. Oh, Pastor, he's such a clean-living young man. Well, great. He's such an awesome... He's from the Naval Academy. He's a good guy. Wonderful. That's outstanding. Have you said that about your Jesus lately, boy? Has Mr. Robinson done this for you? Has Mr. Robinson been put in the grave for you? Has Mr. Robinson come out of the grave on the third morning victorious for you? Be not drunk with wine of this world! Well, I'm losing them. They're leaving me right and left. I got to quit. Those Rechabites wouldn't live in a house, wouldn't get drunk on the world's successes. Pastor! I played the stock today. You did? Yeah, Pastor. Made 1,100 bucks in 2 hours, Pastor. Well, good. You going to pay your tithes on that, baby? Or are you going to put it back in your business? Maybe you shouldn't ask me to this first fire. Maybe y'all should have got something going before I come put it out.
Going to be a lot of bloodshed when revival comes. What are you drunk on? What's got you intoxicated? What do you love? What do you want more than revival? What's out there that entices you more than this right here? What feels better, preacher? A good old steak after church, or laying hands on somebody and watching them get the Holy Ghost? What tastes better? What tastes better, preacher? Baptizing four or five in Jesus' name, or fellowshipping with the top tither in the church? What feels better? I'll tell you what better feel better. We better never lose the fact that we got to get drunk on this. We got to get intoxicated on this. This is where it's at. This is where it's happening. This is what God wants to give us.
Let me finish. Jezebel looked down the window, Brother Denver. She looked out the window, Brother Billy. She saw him coming. And she said, "Is that you, Zimri? Is that you, Zimri? Do you come in peace, Zimri?" You know what? That ought to make every one of us mad as it made Jehu. You know who Zimri was, don't you? Zimri was an old boy that tried to do what Jehu was fixing to do in the flesh. And he lasted 1 week. And she wore him out. And the devil will wear you out if you try to conquer him in the flesh. And she looked down at him and said, "Is that you, Zimri? Do you come in peace?" She was mocking the anointing. He looked up and he said, "Ma'am, let me tell you something, dear. You ain't seen nothing yet, honey. This ain't no flesh boy down here. This ain't no homeboy. It's something that's going to get on you. You can't get off. Because the anointing is fixing to break your yoke in Israel." And I got something to tell the enemy. We're here, and we ain't going nowhere. We're here, and we're not leaving. We're here, and we're not compromising. We're here, and we're going to preach truth. We're here, and we're going to stand. We're here, and we're going to be moved. We're here, and we're going to get intoxicated on the Spirit. We're here, and we're not leaving. I'm closing. She walked in her church several years ago. The worst case scenario, Brother Holland, I've ever seen in my life. Worst I've ever seen. She was a harlot from New York City. She was a Buddha worshiper. And her husband was a cocaine trafficker. That didn't strike Casey out at Mudville. That's three pretty good strikes. She was a $500 a night call girl in New York City. She was a woman that fell in love with her trick, one of her tricks, and she married him. He was a sitcom writer for ABC, NBC, made some small B movies. They came to Austin literally to run from the feds. They moved out in the hill country to get away from the federal officers. Unlisted phone number. Got their mail in a completely different town. Didn't even get their mail in Austin. But one night, coming down the road, she felt something pulling outside of little old Christian Life Church. Because inside, there were some people, about 75 or 80 at the time, that had decided they was going to be moved and they're going to get in the realm of the Spirit. And she pulled in, came in, sat down, brought her three little children. She looked like something out of a Vogue magazine. She had a hat that our women just literally lusted for. She she wore a dress that many of our women would pay on layaway for a year and not have it half paid out. And God, her shoes, it would make Imelda Marcus blush. She had shoes. I mean, she had shoes. Matching gloves. Oh, she is backed out. Kind of intimidated me just a little bit. I think I preached in front of Bill Clinton. And I don't know about Hillary, but I preached in front of Bill. But she sat down. And she watched us. And we had church. After service, she came up and she said, I want to talk to you more about this. She said, you're a small church, but you got a good feeling in here. Why are you so small? I said, well, we need to talk about the Holy Ghost. Because I really can't answer that. And so, man came, talked about baptism in Jesus' name. A lay minister came, talked about baptism in Jesus' name. I don't know if Brother Conley was there at the time or not, but man came, talked about baptism. Went back and shook her hand, said, I want to congratulate you. She said, what for? He said, for being baptized in Jesus' name. She said, I haven't been baptized in Jesus' name. He said, oh, but you will. I just want to congratulate you before it happens. I like that. She walked up to me and said, that guy just congratulated me. I said, what for? She said, for being baptized in Jesus' name. I said, have you? She said, no. I said, well, you will. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So, she leaves, comes back a few days later, and she walks into my office. She said, I got to talk to you, Pastor. My wife was in there. I said, I got to talk to you. I wouldn't let her come off without my wife. Oh, God, no. Not one I know. Some of you guys, you need to know some stuff. And it wasn't that she was too high, but the cost was too great. She said, hey, she said, I want you to come to my house. I want to be baptized today, and I want to get Buddha out of my house. I want to boot Buddha. It's okay. It's fine. So I took her to the baptistry, Brother Jerry Wayne Dillon. I like that. I put her in the water and I said, upon the confession of your faith, in the name of Jesus, I now baptize you in Jesus' name. She came up praising the Lord. She said, let's go take care of my sins. I said, okay. So I went to her house for the first time. She told me where she lived. Had to follow a yellow brick road. Went to her house, and when I drove in the driveway, there was two huge ninjas. Big ninjas. 20, 30 feet tall, I don't know, made out of metal. And I thought, my God, that's the introduction to her house. Then I drove in and there was a tree that was full of snakes. Ceramic tree, big old tall tree, about half size of that wall right there, this big old tree. And on her porch was all kind of Buddhas, big old belly Buddhas. I'll never forget kicking one of them. Ding dong. Reminded me of Dagon. She comes to the door. I said, what's all this? She said, that was my God. So we got a hammer and we just started busting God. You know, I've never been a real good builder, but I can tear up something. I'll tell you what I can tear up. So we tore it all up. When we got through tearing it up, we knocked down the snake tree, tipped over the ninjas. Whew. She said, I want to throw it all away. I said, good. She came back to church the next service, and I got to preaching that night. And I preached on the subject, he that the Son has set free is free indeed. And I just kind of made up a text. Because I didn't even look at the Greek of that word indeed. It don't matter, because I got a Johnson terminology. You know, if I wrote my commentary, here's what my commentary would say. Let's fool you on Matthew Henry's. This is my commentary. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. He didn't say you're free. He said you're free indeed. And I said you're free. Whoa, yes. That was my text. Whoa, yes. Yeah.
Feels pretty good, doesn't it? Huh?
You go home and preach that one. And she's sitting on the fourth row. Right here, sitting on the fourth row. And
I was just preaching. He, the Son, said, I had about two thoughts. I got to the second one in about 7 minutes. I was running out. Because I want her to get the Holy Ghost more than I want to preach. And she, wow, wow, she's just going nuts. And my church is looking at her like you're looking at me. Like, God, what's going to happen next? You know, because we don't know when the end of the service, we don't have no idea what's going to happen. Oh, God, help us, God, help us, God, help us, God. Relax. Something's fixing a light on us. And I said, Regina, if you don't calm down, I'm going to lay hands on you in self-defense. You can get the Holy Ghost right now. She said, now, she bounded out in the aisle. God, I was on the spot. I thought I was going to shut her up, and she put me on the spot. Bounded out in the aisle. Grabbed my hand and said, lay hands on me, preacher. You'll find out how intoxicated you are when you get a Buddha and a prostitute and a cocaine addict in front of you. You don't get four strikes, honey. You get three and you're out. But when I started to lay hands on her, she said, I'm the worst you've ever prayed for. And I said, Regina, meet the best you've ever failed. And when the best met the worst, guess who won? Brother Kirk, she fell out in the floor. Just fell out in the floor. I didn't look at her quivering body or her shaking hands. I checked that tongue. And son, she was speaking in a heavenly language. She was rolling. There was a little old sister that had never danced in her life. Was there beside her. And when the lady started rolling, she had to jump her. She rolled back, she had to jump her. She rolled back, she had to jump her. I said, God will do anything to get some of you to dance in. Somebody's got to get intoxicated on this thing in this hour. Somebody's got to stand up and get ankle bone strength. Something's fixing the light on us. Somebody's got to learn to get along with the child with no agenda. Somebody's got to become like a little child in this hour. And say, Lord, I want that anointing. Light on me, Jesus. I'll take a stand. Light on me. Light on me, Lord. Light on me. I'll take a stand. Light on me, Jesus. I'll stand for you. I'll preach truth. I'll love people. Light on me. Just the other day, Sylvia O'Brien drove by our church again. Her husband is on. The grand jury's indicted him for capital murder. Murder one. First degree. He's in the jailhouse in Johnson City, Texas, waiting his trial. Sylvia came by the church the other day, going to another church, and the Holy Ghost said, there it is right there. That's where you need to go, right there. She drove into the church. See, it happened about 1991. It happened again just this year. She drove in and she walked in. She stood on the back row. She'd been to church 5 minutes and she said, where has this church been in my life all my life? 5 minutes she felt what she wanted to feel in 5 minutes. See, folks, what you don't understand is that there's people out there that don't take this for granted. What you have just called common and unclean, they would be so excited to take one sip of. Just one sip. And she walked in, and when I gave the first plea for the altar, she came. My little old assistant, a jail minister that knew her husband, got down and in about 2 minutes prayed her through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Sylvia's there every weekend. She's there loving God. Husband's facing probably life in prison. Maybe even the electric chair.
But Sylvia's praising God because she found something that lit on her that was better than anything this world had to offer. Would everybody please stand? I'm through. I'm not going to have you sit down anymore. Thank you, folks. Thank you. What a joy. What a privilege. Tomorrow, with the help and the grace of God, I'm going to preach something that will help you in everyday living tomorrow. God's given me something for this meeting. I didn't want to preach it tonight. I didn't feel comfortable enough to preach it tonight, but I'll preach it tomorrow. And I'm excited about what God is doing everywhere. Folks, why don't we open up our hearts, get our heart right, and get in the chariot with revival and see the zeal God wants to give us for Him in this last hour. I got a question for you. Is your heart right? If your heart's right, get in the chariot. Come on. Come on, let's get in this thing called revival. Let's get in this thing. And let's ride with the spirit of Jehu. And let's go fervently and furiously. And let's drive hard. And let's work hard. And let's work fast. We don't have long. Jesus is about to come. Join hands with somebody beside you. Lift that hand heavenward. And let's pray right now. Let's worship the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Moria Rakasha Dalamahaya. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. At home, every now and then, I feel like praying in groups, and so we get groups. I want you to get a group of 5 or 6 people. The reason I do this, I want you to have more than 3. I want you to have 5 or 6. That's the arrows of God's deliverance. And I want you to join hands in a little old circle. I want you to smite the ground as many times as you can because God wants to give us victory here tonight. Get in a circle and pray with somebody around you. Would you do that in closing? Let's pray with somebody around us. Come on, join hands. Get in a circle. Let's pray right now. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to help us.